Thank you, Brother Jimmy. I caught him playing the piano this morning. He's a man of many talents. Sometimes he keeps them hidden. But thankful for him stepping in and filling in for Pastor John. So we do have a children's church today. If anybody's ready to go over there, Miss Julie's there in the back, and there'll be a few over in the gym. Everything's a little limited today, so we appreciate your flexibility and your patience through all of these trying times. We're just going to continue through. And as we start this new series, hopefully some of those who aren't here today will be able to join in, because this is really exciting to me. I love this idea of going from Genesis through Revelation, the whole entire epic story of the Bible. And the reason I like that is because we as a people, just humans in general, love stories. We love stories, whether it's in book form or audio form, or whether we're watching it on the big screen, whatever it is, we love to hear stories. We love to tell stories. We love to hear stories. We love to get caught up in stories. And the reason why is because somewhere deep down within us in the human nature, we know that we're part of a story. We're a part of the epic story that God is telling from the very beginning of time, and that he will continue to tell, and that he's revealing to us. And the Bible tells that overarching story. So this is the story of all stories. And to be able to preach through this, and I'm not going to do verse by verse all the way through the Bible. We're going to be lifting up to a 10,000, 20,000 foot view of Scripture, but we're going to be following the basic plot of the epic story, of God's big story, of his unfolding grace all the way through the Scripture. So I'm excited about this and just starting this process. We're born into this drama, and it's only as we come to know the author of this big story that we'll begin to see where we fit in and where our part is in the story that God is telling. And we all do have a part. Every single person in creation has a part in God's story. It's his big story of creation from Genesis to Revelation. It all fits together wonderfully, and maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe you've thought about the Bible and thought, well, you know, Genesis is one little story, and then you go to the next story, and you go to another, and then right there, you know, it's divided. The New Testament's totally different than the Old Testament. No, there's a lot of people out there today who even claim that the only thing we need to be concerned with is the New Testament, and that's just wrong. Very, very wrong. The whole Old Testament sets up and leads us to Christ. It all points to Christ. He is the ultimate revelation that God is bringing for his creation. And that's the unfolding story of grace that we're beginning to look at. So it is one story that all fits together. How God tells his plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. And from this story, we learn a new perspective. A new perspective about our own lives and everything in it, everything that we will encounter, everything that we will face. That's basically what we're called to do. It's the most relevant story of all times. And people have gotten out of the habit. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have gotten out of the habit of looking and considering the story of God's Word, His Scriptures. And they tell little help antidotes, and they tell little helpful keys to five keys to raising a child, and all these things that are put out there as if they're supposed to help us, when really the greatest truth we can learn is God's story. And as we learn God's story, it prepares us for everything else. And that's the job of any pastor. That's my job, is to equip the saints for works of ministry. And to be equipped means to understand and look at life through a biblical worldview. And that's exactly what we're going to do. That's exactly what we're going to gain from this study, is a biblical worldview, to be able to see life and everything from the perspective of God's Word. And that will change everything about what we do. So we have the Word of God, this story, this book that we have, that every single one of you hopefully have. We have this because God decided he would reveal himself to us. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why. Because he decided that after creation, we had this general revelation. We had a general understanding. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Look at that with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is a very important passage of Scripture that we'll come back to throughout this series, but they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So what he's talking about there is what we call general revelation, meaning just creation itself reveals that there is a creator. You can't have creation without a creator. You can't have what we have without a start and one who has started it. That's just the basic logical understanding, and that's what is seen in verse 19. Then verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse." So everything that God has made is a general revelation to every single person that exists from the very beginning. It speaks of a creator who is all powerful, who has made all these things. And without even having to see him, without being able to see the creator, we know he exists because everything here exists, because you and I exist. And it bears evidence that there is a creator. So we are without excuse. But God decided in his providence, in his plan before creation, that he would not only reveal himself through general revelation, but that he would specifically give us this great book, this story of all stories that unfolds the grace that he lays out on creation in order to redeem us. So that's what we have. And the world has chosen to reject that general revelation, and now the world has the choice of whether they will reject the specific revelation of God's word or not. So we're going to be in these first chapters of Genesis, and that's where we're going to be at today. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be in these first few chapters for a little while. We're going to do that for a purpose, because these first chapters are very important. They lay the foundation for everything else in the whole story of Scripture. And by that, I mean they lay a lot of things that are important for us to understand as a foundation. They lay the theology of what all Scripture is going to come out and show us. So much of what we believe, the truth, the foundational truth, so much of what we believe is there because of these first few chapters. And if we get that wrong, you can see, if we get our biblical theology wrong, it will lead to all sorts of false teachings, false churches, and false gospels. So we have to get this first basic stuff right from the very beginning, because it influences everything else that God reveals in his word. And it's extremely important what you believe, because what you believe determines what you do. You understand that statement? You can write that one down. That's an important one to understand. What you believe determines everything you do. And I'm not just talking about your stated beliefs, because a lot of people can state what they claim to believe, but what they really believe is evidenced by their works. Paul talks about that throughout the New Testament. We've seen that in Mark's gospel. I reminded you over and over, as God reveals who Jesus is, then when we come to understand who Jesus is, it helps us understand who we are as disciples. We saw that all the way through Mark's gospel as we studied that. And it's so very true for us here. And it's very true in all of life. I mean, look at what the secular progressives are trying urgently to do with the curriculum of elementary school students today. They're trying to capture it so that they can teach and promote their teachings and their worldview to the kids from the earliest age that they enter into the school system. And by doing that, they believe that they will capture the students' ideas and their understandings of beliefs so that they will influence their behaviors later. That's just common knowledge. What we want to teach our children from the very beginning, these fundamental truths of Scripture, a worldview, a biblical worldview, because we want that to guide them throughout their lives. Well, the enemy is doing the same thing, seeking to teach every child that enters into the school system from the very beginning what they want to promote so that they can control their behavior for the rest of their lives. So you can see how important it is to know these things. That's why we're going to be in these first few chapters for a long period of time. Now, I've studied through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11 with you before. We've done that. We did a series a few years back where we looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So this is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to look at all of those 11 chapters. And as we walk through these early chapters, we're going to do it specifically to capture the foundational plot of God's big story. Every story has about five parts. You have the characters in the story. You have the setting of the story. You have the plot, the conflict, and the resolution. You've got all these things that these first few chapters reveal to us. So these first few chapters that we look at in Genesis are not only important for all of the theology that comes after Genesis, but the whole story that God is revealing. We see it set up and put in place right here in these first few chapters. And it's beautiful because after, and I think even in our discipleship study, after Genesis 3, everything else is the resolution that God is bringing about to solve the problem that happens in Genesis chapter 3. And we're not going to get that far today to Genesis chapter 3, but that's just a little bit of a preview of where we're going with this broad study. In order to do this, each week, we're going to have something, and you've got your bulletins with you today. And in your bulletin, you've got some spaces that you can fill in, and you've got place on the back for you to put notes. And you can take that with you. You can have it with you throughout the study. I think a lot of people enjoyed having the little Gospels of Mark that we had when we walked through the study of Mark's Gospel. And since this is not a study through one book in particular, I didn't want to buy a book for every book of the Bible, so we're just going to put them on the bulletin and give them to you. You can take them home. And we're also going to have a section for you to do more in-depth study. If you would like to study a little bit more of that same passage, you want to take a few more notes of your own and answer a few of these questions, they'll help you walk through that idea of a little bit of a deeper study in these chapters or whatever chapter we're in. So let's get started with that. The Bible opens, the very first word directs us to the very beginning of the story of the world. In these first chapters, we learn that God creates all things, and we learn that He is all-powerful. That's the first thing that you have in your bulletin. We won't have a lot of those, but you can fill that in. That's one of the main things that we're going to see today, that this God who creates is all-powerful. Now just let that marinate for a second and think about what that means to our behavior. If we truly believe that God is all-powerful, shouldn't that determine some of our behavior? For one thing, it should determine our fear, right? Of all the things that are going on around us, of the people who are sick, this virus that's coming in, the new people that have been elected, all the things that the world is scared about, all the things that brings fear into people's minds and lives, we know that God is all-powerful. We also know that He's all-good. So if He's all-powerful and all-good, is there anything for us to really worry about? No. That should determine our behavior. It should determine how we live, the knowledge of knowing that God who created all things is all-powerful. He can bring about what He desires to bring about, what He has planned to bring about. So as we get started, we're going to look, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm just going to start off by reading verses 1 through 5. So if you are physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Maybe wake you back up. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Father, we are standing here in Your presence today because You spoke everything into existence. Why? We don't know. Except that You would be glorified in Your creation and then in the redemption of Your creation. And all glory belonging to You, we lift before You today to just thank You for Your specific revelation of yourself. That we have been able to exist is one thing, but not only do we get to exist, but we get to exist for your glory. We get to see your word and your plan that you've revealed to us. So, Father, we ask you throughout the entirety of this series, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Set us in the right place in your grand story. Let us see where we belong and where we fit in and how we are to move and act and live and breathe for your glory. Father, we pray this request in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. We go ahead and be seated as we jump into this passage of Scripture. One of the first things I want you to see, and this is going to come to some of you as a big shock. The central theme of the whole story of God is not about you. It's not about me either. It's about God. Now I say that will come to you a shock to some of you because that should really change the way we even read God's word, because often we approach God's word as if it's just some sort of help manual. And we've often said that. I've even said that before. Hey, this is life's instruction manual, and it is to a certain extent and a certain understanding. But when we approach the word of God just thinking that it's all about us, we've already approached with that me self-centered, self-focused, idolized attitude that's going to lead us astray. The Word of God, the revelation that we have right here, that you have in your laps, hopefully, is all about God. He's the subject. As a matter of fact, He is quite literally the literary subject of the first sentence of the Bible. In the Hebrew context, it starts off with the word Elohim, God. God in the beginning created. So God is the very first word in the Hebrew text. He is the subject of the whole thing. He is the focus, the central focus of all things. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. And that's important for us to take on. Now, one of the things that you're going to want to do as you take notes and as you walk through this study is you're going to want to write down everything that you see in God's Word that is revealed about Him. So as you read this passage, maybe sometimes for the thousandth time that you've read this passage, but God still shows you something new in His Word because it is alive, it's living, and it's showing us truth, and the Holy Spirit is speaking new truth into us. Write those things down. What does God reveal to you about His Word? And a matter of fact, what I'm going to ask you to do a little bit further is if you're even a little bit savvy in social media type things, is start from this point on, as we start walking through this journey of God's Word, I want to encourage you to take others with you on this journey. Because everything that we learn about God here should not only influence your life and my life, it should influence the lives of those around you. And one simple way to do that, even if you're socially distanced from people through social media, is you can write something. Put something on Facebook, put something on TikTok, or whatever you're doing that says something about what you learned about God today. Something that you saw that the Holy Spirit revealed to you in His Word about who He is. And what does that mean to you? And start taking those who read your social media or whatever you're doing, start taking them on the same journey you're on. Or maybe you'll see them today. Maybe you'll see them tomorrow face to face in the doctor's office or somebody that you'll see at your work, and start taking them through that journey of who God is. We need to let others know who He is and the truth that He shared with us. So as we see, as we look at verse 1, God, Elohim, God, the very first word, He's the subject of the sentence. He's the subject of the book. He is the sole creator of everything. No other power exists. He alone has the power to create. He alone exists outside of creation. So He's the pre-existent one. There is nothing else that was pre-existent. Everything else that came after He spoke it came into existence. Nothing else existed before Him. That's a major point that sets the tone of everything we understand about God, because it makes Him eternal. It makes him outside of creation. He is not bound by time or space or anything that is created or exists because he was already existent. Now, I can't even begin to comprehend the idea of God's self-existence. Kids will ask questions as they grow up. Well, where did this come from and where did that come from? And eventually they get to the question of, well, where did God come from? And you could continue to go in that circular logic if you begin to think the way that they're thinking and say, well, where did that, the one who made God come from, and where the one who made God come from, and where the one who made, you could continue to go in that circle of illogical understanding for eternity, except for the fact that God was not made. He already existed. He existed before anything else existed. He is God. It is the end. It stops. It begins with him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So as Scripture starts by revealing who God is, it starts with him alone, outside of creation, sovereign over everything. Meaning in control, meaning nothing happens outside of his command and his authority. He is at the beginning because he is before the beginning. And even if we can't understand truly the self-existence of God, we have his word that he's revealed to us to begin to give us a glimpse and an understanding. He recorded this to help us understand that he started it all at the beginning. Now, as you're taking notes through the Bible and you make a note about what God has revealed to you, write that down. He is the beginning. It all starts with his word of creation. He existed before things created. You might draw a circle or a square, and write creation and everything in it. And then outside of that, on your blank sheet of paper, write God. Because he existed outside before anything that exists. He cannot be contained. He cannot be held in there. Now, what does that reveal to us? Well, we understand that if God is the creator, then he's the ruler of everything that he's made. If he made everything, he sets the standards, he sets the boundaries, he sets the everything up. The parameters of everything that exists because God put them in place. So that means he's the ruler, he makes the rules, he's in control of all of these things. What does he start with? Well, he begins, as we see in verse 1, with some of the most basic matter that exists, light. He exists with just making the elements of matter. And then he begins to form them into a habitat, making order out of chaos. When you look in verses 1 through 5, you're looking at God speaking into existence just matter, just things that exist. And then he begins to form them into a habitat. So he has a purpose. He has a plan. He has an order of his creation. He's doing it for a reason and a purpose. So we have a God who exists before all things existed, who is making creatively everything that exists, and he's making it for a purpose. And that's revealed in these first few verses if you just begin to look at that. And that's important for us. Because as creator, he determines what things are created for, right? And as he begins to make matter, and you start thinking about these things, it's almost impossible to understand. He's made light before there was even a sun. He doesn't make the sun until day 4. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? Light just exists because God made it come into existence. Well, what happened before light? Was God surrounded by something that wasn't light? That was dark? We don't know because he's the pre-existent one. Nothing existed before him. But for our habitat, he makes light and he makes dark and then he separates them. Well, that should blow us away right there, right? Did you even know that light and dark could ever exist in a form that wasn't separated? I didn't. I still don't know it. Where there's light, there's light. Where there's dark. And the light makes the dark go away as it comes into its presence. But God separated. He made order out of it. He put things where they belonged. What an amazing God we have. Now, we begin to look at these things and we begin to question things as we look through Genesis chapter 1. And if you look at it with a scientific mind, you're starting to ask yourself, well, how did this all work? And you try to put all these puzzles together and base it off of what you learned when you were in school out of your textbook that said, this is how things go. And again, we get back to that idea of what the world and what the forces of Satan and evil are trying to influence our children with and teaching them these things. And what we have to understand is that the Bible is very scientific. It has a lot of scientific truth for it. I mean, just consider the fact that before most scientists in the world understood that the world was round, God's word had already revealed that the world was round. Consider that in Psalm 139:13, a verse of scripture that we all know, you have formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We know this verse. We love this passage of scripture. It talks about the sanctity of life and how God has intricately knit the existence of each one of us together in our mother's womb. The amazing thing is that when David wrote this about 3,000 years ago, about 990 BC, when David was writing this, the foremost conclusion about how a woman would have a child is that when the man impregnated her, he impregnated her with this mini infant, and that it grew from there. That it was ready to grow from there. They just really didn't know. That was just one of the theories that they had. It wasn't until about the 1950s, that they began to understand this concept called DNA. And then when they began to look at this idea of DNA and the uncoiling and the coiling and the knitting and the folding together, look at the next couple of pictures as well. And they started to see the strands of DNA as they looked at it with a microscope, and they began to come up with the concept of the coiling and the uncoiling and the way that the DNA strands would form proteins in order to put a human into existence with flesh and bone and everything that exists in us. That whole process looks a lot like knitting, doesn't it? Looks a lot like sewing together. So even 3,000 years ago, as God was revealing and inspiring David to write this psalm, He was telling him about DNA. How intricate is our God in His revelation, in the way that He brings things about. Yet with all of those things, the Bible is not primarily scientific. It's primarily theological. These first few chapters that he writes, he's revealing to us, he's setting the stage for theology. Next slide shows you the next fill in the blank. It's a theological revelation, primarily. Now, the idea of intentional creation stands in stark contrast to what the world would like to promote. The world wants to say it's an accident of nature, that things just began to evolve. And that's their primary theory. Though they have no real plausible theory about how matter existed, it came to exist in the first place. But they do have this long drawn out plan of how things evolved from what existed in the first place. And no real plausible understanding of how those things came to exist in the first place. They've got guesses, they've got theories, they've got all kinds of ideas. But why? Why do they not succumb to the most logical reasoning of creation existing because there is a creator? Because if they were to succumb to that, if they were to submit to that knowledge, they would have to submit themselves to that creator. And that's not going to happen. No, instead, the secular world would hold to other weak theories so that they might be the God of their own destiny. Yet Scripture reveals that God created with order, intention, with purpose. And even beyond that, in separating the light from the dark and looking at the light, and realizing and saying that it's good, God created good. The creation that He made wasn't just inherently good. The creation is good because a good God determined that it was good. And then think about this. As He created and it served the purpose He created it for, He declared it to be good. So the idea, the standard of goodness is when something that is created for a purpose exist and fulfill that purpose. And that's an important thing for us to think about. That's an important concept for us to hold on to that, as I said before, determines how we behave. Because if we begin to look and understand that God created things for a purpose, then we have to understand what is the purpose that He created it for. And I'm only going to use it according to that purpose if I want to be good, to live in a good way, if I want to fulfill what God has created things for. He created, and we're going to look at a little bit more next week about what He created us for. But the goodness of creation of God is important for us to understand. The first 4 days that we look at were about Him putting things together in their proper place. He began to separate the light from the dark. He began to separate the waters from above down to below. He began to bring dry land up. He began to bring things about. He made the sun and the stars and the moons. And He brought all these things about, setting up that habitat for what would come later, afterwards. The animals, the plants, the fish, all the things that would inhabit this habitat that He put together. And what we see is God is in control, and He creates with intention and purpose. And He places things where they belong. He determines the boundaries that are set. He determines time and space. God made time and space. He's outside of it. He's eternal. But He made time and space. So everything that we understand it according to time and space. But God is outside of that. So it's so hard to begin to comprehend the things of God. That's why He is so far beyond and above what we see. I want to read slowly through the other things that He does in creation, just hitting some of the highlights. In verse 9 it says, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called the seas. God saw it and He said it was good. We see a repeated pattern in here. You'll see that in your notes to continue to look at that. Look at the patterns that God reveals as He makes things. He makes it. It serves its purpose. It obeys Him, and He declares it to be good. In verse 11, He says, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day." I had a problem with this one when I read it, because I think it means that lima beans are also good. I don't know about that. I'm going to have to study that a little bit more, because maybe lima beans came after the fall. I'll get back to you on that, though. God made it. It served its purpose, and it was declared as good. Then God fills this habitat that He's made with habitation. He fills it with animals. He fills it with plants. He fills it with humans. All of this is what the world wants to attack. All of these things is what the world wants to strike against. God started to fill this habitat and commanded it to then fully inhabit. We see that further on. In verse 20, God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures of every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and with every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. In the sixth day, the pattern is repeated. God creates the animals. He tells them to multiply. He tells them to fill the earth. And then He creates man. And He gives us the same instruction. Now, we're going to look a lot more in depth at that next week, because that's so important to this whole story, as God, up to this point, is the only character. He is the only one up to this point that has existed And now he's brought everything else into existence. So it's all about God up to this point. And as he's looking at these things, and then he begins to evaluate, he declares it to be good. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All of this the world wants to strike against, because if there is a designer to everything, then there means there's a design. That means God has given an absolute truth, an absolute standard to everything that exists. That means if God designed a woman to be a woman, we have no right to say anything different. And if we do, then we have sinned, we've corrupted his creation, and we're trying to rebel against him. Do you see how that works? Do you see how important these fundamental truths of Scripture are? They laid down the theological facts that should give us understanding of all life. And it's so relevant today, because as we continue down this path that our culture is going, we're going to face this even more. They're already talking in the headlines of the news that all of the pronouns that they're going to have to use in the Senate and in the Congress as they battle bills back and forth now are going to have to consider that not everybody falls into the category of male or female. Now imagine how hard that's going to be to just try to make a logical sentence to get across a bill that you want to. I mean, it's hard enough for our government to do anything and accomplish anything today as it is. It's going to be much harder when they try to bring in all this idea of undefined human sexuality. Yet we have a standard that the designer gave us, and they will never submit to that standard, because if they submit to the fact that there is a designer, then they have to submit to his design. And they will never desire to submit to that design, because they would have to be answerable to the one who made them. That influences all of the world's philosophies. So what we see more than anything else is the stark contrast between our biblical worldview, our understanding of all life, and the understanding of the person who does not know God, who does not know Jesus as Lord. Their understanding is totally different than our understanding. Do you see why we have difficulties sometimes in conversation? Do you see why we have disagreements sometimes? Do you see why it's hard sometimes to share truth with somebody and get them to understand? It has to be an act of God for a person to be saved, because they have to overcome that worldview that is blinded to a creator who made everything with a design. So what's the point of all these things? What's the most important thing we need to take away from these few verses that reveal to us the maker of all things? What do we learn from Genesis chapter 1 about the Creator God? We will learn that He's one God. That there is just one God. And He is God. That's important for us in all of life. There can only be one God. There can only be one who is pre-existent. Everything else exists because He brought it into existence. So if we ever begin to confuse who is God in our mind, we can always go back to Genesis 1 and say, there is one God who made everything, and I'm not Him. The subject of this perfect story of all stories is not me. It's the God who made me. That should keep the right perspective of who we are. We learn in the first commandment, there's a lot of scripture that helps support these things. The very first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. God himself declares, I am God alone. Nothing else is deserving of the status, the title, the recognition, or the glory of being God. He will not share it with anyone else. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You think God is serious about who deserves glory? Who alone deserves all glory? God alone. To God be all glory. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the idea that we are to do everything for what? For the glory of God. Everything. Everything we are to do, and we're going to get into that, as I said, more deeply next week, but everything we do exists for the glory of God. It would be wrong for God to share His glory with anybody. Why is that? If I were to stand up here and I were to boast about all the good things that I've done this week and I were to demand from you to give me glory for all those things, I would be dreadfully wrong in sinning, wouldn't I? I don't deserve glory. I've blundered through this week. I've made mistakes here and there constantly. My wife can tell you easily. We all have done that. We all fall short of the glory of God because God alone is the one who has all glory. He chose to reveal that glory in creating things. So we get to exist because He is revealing His glory to all of His creation. Because as God, He determined that that's what He would do, that His glory is even made known more if things exist to know His glory, that His glory is made known even more if He redeems what exists. So this story is about the glory of God. To Him alone belongs all glory. I hope you are seeing just how glorious our God is, how big our God is, how powerful our Creator is. You've probably seen these pictures before, but they're good to remind us, to just gain a better perspective of where our place is. And as we begin to look at this entire story of God's epic unfolding grace, and we begin to come to an understanding of where you and I fit in this story, I think these pictures give us a good perspective of where we fit in that story. Because my goal, my hope for this whole series is that this epic story of God's unfolding grace will help you see just how awesome God is. I pray that Genesis 1 enlarges your vision of who your Creator is. The immensity of our God cannot be described in words by a mere person. Yet God reveals Himself in these words on these pages. So if God is glorious and He deserves that His glory be made known and He's revealed Himself in these pages, what does that tell you about your behavior in response to this book? It means we should be reading it every single day, doesn't it? We should be devouring the Word to find out more about this glorious God who made us and my place and your place in this creation of His. So yes, this is an instruction book for life because it instructs us to know where we fit in the story that God is unveiling. And we get a picture of just how big we are in the picture of things as we look at this. This picture was taken by the Hubble, of course. It is a picture of what scientists call a stellar nursery. Stellar nursery, which is what they say the place where stars are forming. They're being developed. They say that as they measure, according to the Hubble spacecraft, that from one end to the other of this stellar nursery is 1,500 light years. 1,500 light years. Now, I know most of us have watched Star Trek and Star Wars and all those other things, and we know about, you know, jumping into hyperspace and all those kinds of things, and we think you can just hop on one end of the galaxy and go to the other. A light year, one light year, is approximately 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. Now, that's still hard for us to grasp in our mind. So imagine all of us getting on the church bus, driving down to Titusville, hopping on the Discovery space shuttle, and blasting off into space. Probably the fastest vehicle that exists, or one of the fastest, it can go 5 miles per second, the spaceship Discovery. 5 miles per second. That would make our commute to Mississippi pretty quick when we want to check on our parents. 5 miles per second. If you got on the spaceship Discovery, went 5 miles per second, it would take you 37,200 years to complete one light year. You guys have that much time? 37,200 years at 5 miles per second to go a light year. And that's the stellar nursery. Let's expand it a little bit further. The next picture shows you two halves. The stellar nursery on one half. And if you can look at the other side, the left side of the picture, the little square toward the top center of the Galaxy M33, that little square is that stellar nursery. That Galaxy M33 is 300 million light years from Earth. 300 million light years from Earth, and a light year is approximately 6 trillion Earth years. Starting to grasp just how small we are, because we're in a separate galaxy from that galaxy, 300 million light years away from us, and it's just a small fleck of the millions of other galaxies that are in the universe that God spoke into existence. That's how big our God is. Now think about this. As big and powerful as the Creator who made all of that must is, revealed in just these little pictures, His love is just as powerful. And His unfolding grace is seen not by the trillions of galaxies that He created, but by the sacrifice of Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son, to redeem a creation that He did not have to make in the first place. That's your part in this story. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been redeemed and given eternal life. Now, none of us exist before He spoke everything into existence. We didn't exist until He knit us together in our mother's womb, but now we can exist with Him for the rest of eternity after this little time-space creation that He made ceases to exist. We're going to exist with Him, because we're followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. How amazing is our God? How all-powerful is He who spoke these things into existence and then began to unfold His grace to redeem us? Would you stand with me as we sing? We're going to worship our Lord together. Brother Jimmy's going to come and lead us in song. And as you consider, as you let this idea just begin to marinate in your minds of God, of the fact that He is the King of the creation that He made, and then you begin to ask yourself, where do you fit into this? Have you come to realize just how big God is, and then just how loving He is in sending His Son to die for you? Have you come to the place where you know this God of all creation? That you can have a relationship with the one who spoke all of these things into existence. And if you already have that relationship, I hope, like me today, you're sitting there thinking about how much more we need to be valuing this relationship, devouring His Word, and just abiding in His presence. Because He's given us Jesus Christ to allow us to do that. This is a song of response that Brother Jimmy's going to lead us in to respond to this holy God who made us. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, I would invite you to find out more about how you can know Him as Lord and Savior. And I'll be here after the service, long as I need to be in order to talk with you and share with you how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Brother Jimmy's going to lead us.